We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 16 this morning. Paul here talks about a second experience of grace, literally a second grace that his readers can have. I don't know about you, but I want all that God has. I want to experience all that God has, and I desperately need His grace. So if there's some second grace that I can have, if there's more of His grace that I can have, I want that. Today we're going to see what that is, what that looks like, and I believe how we can experience and enjoy and have that and be blessed by it. Would you pray with me before we turn to God's Word? Father, help us to have ears to hear what You want to say to us. Spirit, awaken our hearts and our minds to see Jesus, to worship Jesus, to be drawn into deeper affection for our Lord Jesus. Thank You for the grace that You have extended to us, God's undeserved kindness and favor. We want more, Lord. We want to experience more of You, more of Your grace, more of Your mercy. We want to hear from You this morning. So by Your Spirit, through Your written Word, speak to us, we pray. Protect us from error. Fill our hearts with truth so that we can love You more and love one another better. For Your glory, for the sake of Your great name in all the earth, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1, I'll start reading verse 12 to get a little bit of the context. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us, and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. May God speak to us through His Word this morning. See, what's happening here is Paul's travel plans have changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, he mentions sending Timothy to Corinth with probably the bearer of 1 Corinthians. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:19, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills." At the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, he says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." So Paul is in Ephesus writing to Corinth. He's planning to travel up through Macedonia to visit the churches up in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, some of those churches, and then to travel down through Greece and into the isthmus of Achaia, where Corinth is situated. And he's planning to spend some time to winter there before he sails from Corinth over to Jerusalem with the offering that he's collecting. That's his plan as it stands at the end of 1 Corinthians. This plan didn't happen. Things didn't work out that way. You note, if you're paying attention to what the verses we read in 1 Corinthians, he says, if the Lord wills. He says, perhaps. This is his heart, this is his plans, but he recognizes as a human, his plans are made under the sovereign hand of God, and God is the one who directs his steps. See, Paul sent 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. That was actually his second letter to them. Timothy, who visited Corinth either with the letter or shortly after that letter, sends word back to Paul that the Corinthians did not receive 1 Corinthians well. They did not respond well to his letter. So Paul changed his plans in response to their response. He made an emergency visit to Corinth to try to patch things up, to try to work things out, to try to bring order to a chaotic situation in this church. And that visit did not go well. He calls it, in 2 Corinthians 2, he refers it to it as a painful visit. It was a difficult confrontation. And Paul then returns from Corinth to Ephesus. His plan, as he states here, was to complete this ministry, his ministry there in Ephesus. Then, instead of going up and over through Macedonia, he decides, I'm going to sail directly to Corinth. I'm going to visit them then, go up to Macedonia, visit the churches there, collect the gift for the saints, then travel back down from Macedonia into Achaia, visit Corinth, and sail then from there back to Jerusalem. That's plan B, plan C. Not sure how many different iterations of this plan there was, of how this was all going to work out. That plan didn't happen either. Instead, when he receives news that things only got worse in Corinth after his painful visit, instead of coming to them, he sends Titus with a severe letter, a painful letter that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 2 here. Now, having sent Titus to Corinth, he is now traveling back to really plan A, up through Macedonia. He skips Troas and continues to Macedonia because he's looking for Titus. He is desperate to hear what's going on in Corinth. Titus meets him in Macedonia with a report of that the Corinthians responded rather well to this severe letter. And now in Macedonia, he's writing 2 Corinthians to this church. And he's aware. He's aware that there are still some problems in Corinth. He's aware that there are people who are undermining his authority as an apostle. He is aware that some are questioning his own integrity and his own spirituality. I mean, how can he be really very spiritual if he's not in tune with the Spirit enough to plan well? I mean, are you filled with the Spirit or not, Paul? Are you making your plans according to fleshly wisdom? Just whatever seems right to you? Whatever you think is in your best interest? Or are you in tune with God's Spirit? Is he directing your path? Why this plan and then that plan and then back to this plan? And why are you so fickle? Why do you take us so lightly? I'm going to visit. No, I'm not. I'm going to send you a letter. I'm going to send a delegate. I'm coming. I'm not coming. His integrity is being scrutinized. Paul here communicates his heart. He says, this is what I wanted to do. This was my desire. This was my will, my plan. He communicates why he changed his plans, why he did what he did. And it was really based not on his fickleness, it was on the fickleness of the Corinthians. Their failure to respond well to his interaction caused him to change, to do what he thought was best for them. The specifics of why he changed his plans don't come until the beginning of chapter 2, but here he begins by grounding their confidence in the faithful character of God and in the gospel. Paul begins by saying, because I was sure of this, because I was sure of this, because I was confident, I was persuaded of this. Sure of what? Confident of what, Paul? What was Paul confident of? I think he's talking about the immediate context, verses 12 to 14. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul is confident. Confident in what? Confident in the testimony of his own conscience. He is sure that he lived with simplicity, with sincerity that is from God. He lived by the grace of God, not by human or fleshly wisdom. But he is supremely confident, not in himself, but in the gospel, that it will accomplish its intended purpose, both in his own life and in the life of his churches. That on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. You see, the gospel is what is going to bring both Paul and the Corinthian church and all of us into the presence of our Lord Jesus on that great day. And on that great day, their only boast will be a boast in the amazing grace and the amazing faithfulness of our faithful God. Paul's confidence is not in the fickle Corinthians. Paul's confidence does not lie in his own personal reliability in making his plans under the sovereign purpose of God. No, Paul's confidence is squarely on the power of the gospel and on the faithful character of God himself. I am confident. I am sure of this. God is faithful. The gospel is powerful. It will accomplish what it is designed to do. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. You see, Paul's purpose, based in his confidence in the gospel, was to come to Corinth first in order that they might have then a second grace. What does this mean? In order that you might have a second grace. Clearly, this second grace is related to these two proposed visits. Understand, he's already been to Corinth twice, once for 18 months planting the church, the painful visit, and now he says, I wanted to come to you twice, not just once. I wanted to come to you, sail over to Corinth, go up to Macedonia, come back to Corinth. That'd be the second trip, so literally his fourth visit, but that would be the second grace. Two visits from the apostle. Now this language sounds similar to Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says to the church in Rome, actually writing from Corinth on this visit, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He uses the word charisma or grace gift. It's a different word than grace that appears here in first or in 2 Corinthians. It's simply grace, our standard word that we see in the New Testament for grace. We might be inclined to read 2 Corinthians in light of this passage in Romans, and read into it a desire to impart grace or a grace gift, a spiritual gift to them to strengthen them. An apostolic visit certainly would be exciting and be full of expectation. What is the apostle going to give us? God's grace conveyed through the apostle to us. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians. That is what he says in Romans. But the language of Romans 1 is quite different from the language here in 2 Corinthians. Actually, the language here in 2 Corinthians is more similar to Romans chapter 15 than it is to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 15 verse 23 says, "Since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Now the word "to be helped on my journey there" is the exact same word translated "to have you send me on my way" here in 2 Corinthians 1:16. This same word also shows up back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, of helping me on my journey wherever I go, as well as in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 11, of helping Timothy on his way in peace, that he may return to me. It seems there was a practice of the churches partnering with the apostle, partnering with the co-workers of the apostles in their ministry by sending them forward on their way, funding their travel, providing for their needs as they went out to advance the gospel. There was this expectation of Paul to say, "I'm going to visit you, but when I leave to go do gospel ministry in another place, you are going to partner with me. You are going to fund my travels. You're going to pay my way forward." We also understand, especially from these Corinthian letters, that Paul did not take payment from the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 says, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge?" He says, "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone." We learn in Acts that Paul got a job in Corinth. He worked as a tent maker to pay his own way, to survive. "I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need." We learn later that Macedonia is a very poor place, a destitute place. People are in poverty, and Corinth is a fairly well-to-do city. He's saying, "These poor brothers and sisters in Macedonia funded my ministry to you rich Corinthians." "So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia." And why? "Because I do not love you, God knows I do." You see, Paul refused to allow the Corinthians to pay him because of the culture in Corinth. The culture in Corinth was a patronage culture, where a wealthy benefactor could sponsor a slave, could grant that slave his freedom, but that freedom, that freedman would now be in a relationship of obligation, a relationship of debt to his patron, to give honor, to give respect, to give public praise to that patron. It was a way of elevating your own position. If you had a lot of slaves that you sponsored their freedom, you would be a pretty important person. You would get a lot of respect in the community. Wow, look at the benevolent actions of this person. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't she great? Look at all these good things that she's done. A wealthy patron could also hire a scholar to teach. And the more he paid, the more prestigious an education he could claim. Oh, who did you have teach you? Oh, well, look who I had, and look how much I paid. Certainly my education is of much more value, because look what I paid for it. Paul refused to play into this cultural climate. He refused to take any payment for his teaching. He refused to become indebted to anyone. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, verse 11, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" He's talking about being supported by the church he's ministering to. And he's saying it is biblical, it is right for a minister to be supported financially by the people he's serving. He says, "If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel." You see, Paul refused to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel in Corinth. Receiving payment for his preaching would imply that the gospel was a message for the wealthy, for those who could afford to pay. And that would put the gospel out of reach of the average Corinthian. He refused to put an obstacle like that in the way of the gospel. He went on in 1 Corinthians 9:14, "In the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." He says, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not writing to you this stuff in order to get some money from you. He says, "For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." He says in verse 18, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Now understand, in this culture, many of the Corinthians took great offense to this. You don't want our money, Paul? What's wrong with our money? What's wrong with our support? You'll take money from the poor Macedonians, but our money's not good enough for you? See, he refused to get into this honor patronage relationship that was binding. He refused to allow the gospel to have obstacles, financial obstacles. But this was an offense to the Corinthian church. This was an offense to the wealthy Corinthians. You see, we want to gain status by paying you a lot of money, Paul. We want to hire you. Paul says, I will not be a hireling. I will not enter in. I'd rather die than play into that game. But here, Paul desires to offer them double grace. What does Paul mean by this second grace? They had experienced God's grace. What is grace? The Corinthians had experienced God's grace on Paul's very first visit, when he came to Achaia, when he preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified. They had experienced God's grace. Grace is the polar opposite of earning, as we learned in Romans chapter 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, literally as grace, but as his due, what is owed. And to the one who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, his belief, his trust, his dependence is counted as righteousness. See, Paul in Romans is looking at the contrast between grace, the gift, the free gift, and works, what you earn, what you deserve, what is owed to you. Wages are not reckoned according to grace, but according to debt. Grace and wages have nothing to do with one another. Wages are earned. Grace is undeserved, freely given. The gospel, the good news, is the message that God's favor cannot be earned. No amount of good works can indebt God to us so that God must then pay us back. God's righteousness comes only as a gift freely given to those who are unrighteous and undeserving. We cannot merit it. Another paid the price for it in full. Grace is God's loving, God's freely giving. When we begin to understand grace, when we begin to see God for who He is, when we begin to see ourselves as we are, we begin to recognize that all of life is grace. Every breath is a gift we do not deserve. Romans 3, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Our salvation from the wages of our sin, that's what we deserve. Don't ask for what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. If you want what you deserve, that's what you'll get. Eternal separation from a good God who loves you. Our salvation from the wages of sin is all grace. Every moment is grace. Everything we have is a gift that we don't deserve. What does Paul mean here by a second grace? Linked to this double visit that he was hoping to make. It cannot be that they experienced salvation a second time. That is God's grace freely given and possessed by the believer, never to be lost, always to be enjoyed. This second grace must be linked to the sending forward of the apostle. Verse 16, I think, spells this out clearly in three movements. Paul's desire was that through you, he would travel through to Macedonia. Paul's language indicates that his travel to Macedonia would happen through or by means of the generosity of the Corinthians. He says, "I want you to have a double expression of grace. I'm going to come to you first, and through you, as you fund my trip up into Macedonia," then that was the first coming, and that would be the first experience of grace. And then again, he says, "and again from Macedonia to come to you." That was the second movement. So first movement, through Corinth to Macedonia. Second movement, back from Macedonia to Corinth. This movement, he doesn't explain, but the Macedonians would get the grace of sending him on his way to Corinth. "And by you to be sent forward to Judea." This was the third movement and their second grace. He says, "I'm going to come from Ephesus to Corinth. You get the grace of sending me to Macedonia. And then on my return trip, you get the second grace of sending me to Judea." Paul did not allow churches to pay him for his services while he ministered among them. But he did allow them the grace of providing for the advance of the gospel as he left them to travel on. This understanding sees grace not as the grace that we receive, but grace that we give. The Corinthians had received all of God's grace toward them in the gospel. Now, They are invited, they are set free from earning, from obligation, from that earn obligation debt cycle. They are set free from that to freely give. See, Paul is saying, I'm breaking your culture. This understanding of, well, I helped you out, now you owe me. He says, that's broken by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now you're set free to freely give with no expectations of anything in return. This is not payment for services rendered. This is God has given you riches of His grace that you don't deserve. And He invites you to participate in that. He invites you now to overflow in thanksgiving toward God by giving to others what they don't deserve, not expecting anything in return, freely given. Is this a legitimate understanding of grace? Paul uses this word grace in this sense unmistakably in reference to his collection in Jerusalem back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. He says, "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your," it's translated gift, literally the word is grace, "to Jerusalem." He's talking about this collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's looking at the Gentile churches and he says, you owe it to the saints in Jerusalem, but yet I don't want it to be out of debt. I want it to be out of overjoyed expression of love in the gospel, that you want to bless others as you have been freely blessed. He says, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to bear your grace to Jerusalem. Your grace. The collection the Corinthians made for the poor saints in Jerusalem is called your grace. They will carry your grace to Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul elaborates much more about this grace giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Again, he's talking to the rich church in Corinth about the poor saints in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the grace of fellowship in the service to the saints." Says, "I was coming through Macedonia. I told them, you guys are struggling. Don't give." Yeah, they heard I was making a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. But the saints in Macedonia are more poor than the saints in Jerusalem. He says, "It's okay. It's okay." They said, "We want to give. You will not take from us this grace." They begged me for the grace of fellowship, koinonia, in the ministry, in the service of the saints. They begged me. And notice, God's grace was given and they begged for the grace of fellowship and service. The grace of giving is an expression of God's grace poured out on them. See, how did Paul know that God's grace had come upon the Macedonian churches? It was their fervent desire to participate in the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8:6. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul is addressing the Corinthian church and he's saying, hey, remember the poor saints in Corinth. You have an opportunity to serve them, to extend grace that you have been given to them. He says, complete this act of grace, this grace. I sent Titus to help you complete this act of grace, to make sure you're ready. And he connects that with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The collection of money here is referred to as this grace. And it is grounded on knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus. God's grace is the initiating grace that births in us grace toward others. We have received freely that which we did not deserve, at great expense, at great cost to our Lord Jesus. He stepped down from glory and became poor, became human, took our sin on himself, took our punishment on himself, took our place, so that we can enjoy all the riches that Jesus deserves at the right hand of his Father in glory. Jesus became poor so that we might become poor. Rich. We are set free by the grace of Jesus to freely give. Not in order to earn anything, but out of the eager overflow of what we have freely received. We are set free to meet the needs of others because God has met our needs in Jesus Christ. God's grace is a transforming grace. It births grace in us toward others. This is the confidence Paul had in the gospel, that it creates grace in the lives of those who have been transformed by God's free and undeserved grace. Paul's confidence is not in the Corinthians. Paul's confidence is not in himself and his character. Paul's confidence is in God's transforming grace that creates grace in all who have truly received grace. To see his grace freely proclaimed to more and more and more people. This is an understanding that the riches of God's grace expressed in the cross of our Lord Jesus, so that I can experience what I don't deserve, a relationship with the living, eternal, good God who loves me. I can experience that all at Jesus' cost. He paid for me. He gives it to me as a gift. I can't keep that gift to myself. Others need to hear. And, well, I'll give so that others can hear. Like I heard, like others gave so that I could hear. Paul says in Romans, how shall they hear? How shall they believe unless Jesus is preached? How is Jesus preached unless somebody goes to them? How does somebody go unless somebody sends? This is that relationship I have freely received because of the generosity of someone else. That creates generosity in me. I want others to hear. So I'm going to freely give, expecting nothing in return. Not purchasing anything, but simply out of an overflow of the blessings I have received to pay it forward to others. Notice 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19. He mentions this grace, this act of grace again. He says, as we carry out this grace, that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself and to show our goodwill. You see, this grace of advancing the gospel and our partnership in advancing the gospel, the message of the grace of God freely given to sinners like us, we grace that forward. That grace is ultimately for the glory of the Lord Himself. We do not give to get. We do not give to get recognition, to get praise. We don't make a big deal about who gives what. I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know who gives what. We don't give in order to get recognition, to get acknowledgement. Oh, look, wow, isn't that, oh. Jesus says, if that's why you're giving, well, you've got your reward. That was it. Wow. Enjoy it. That was it. That's all you get. You don't give to get recognition. We give. We don't give to get reward. We don't give to get status. We give only, we give exclusively to give glory to God. It's out of the overflow of His undeserved gift to us that we freely give to others to show how great God is. It's like, yeah, that wasn't me. Somebody finds out what I did and they're like, oh wow, that was really generous of you. It's like, you have no idea. I'm a wretch, and that wasn't me. That was God's work in me that made me generous, that birthed in me a graciousness to give to others, to bless others. It wasn't me. Don't give me credit. It's all Jesus. Jesus did that in me. He birthed that in me. And you know what? He can birth that in you too. His grace, if you would only receive it and recognize you have nothing to offer Him, but simply, I'm needy, and you are gracious, and you experience God's grace and He births in you that generosity that expects nothing in return, that just wants to bless others at great personal sacrifice sometimes. God's grace is birthed in us in response to His grace, freely given, freely received. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Do you want more grace? Do you want a second experience of grace? A third, a fourth, a fifth, multiplied grace? What is your confidence in? Your own faithfulness? Someone else's faithfulness? Is your confidence grounded in the gospel alone, in the faithfulness of God toward us in Jesus Christ alone? Do you consider giving in order to advance the gospel a debt, an obligation, a burden? Or is it a grace, a privilege, an opportunity that I would beg for? Have you been set free by Jesus Christ to give to the needs of others because God has met all your needs in Jesus Christ? Are you set free? All my needs are met at the cross. Everything I need has been freely given to me in Christ. Have you experienced that? Have you been set free from being needy to be a giver? God has filled me up. He has freely given me everything. every spiritual gift in the heavenlies. He has poured out abundantly on me. And out of that overflow, I just want to give to others. Because as a taker of God's grace, now He has birthed in me His grace to give to others. Have you been set free by Jesus Christ and His grace toward you? Because God has met all your needs in Christ, has He set you free to overflow with grace to others? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your grace. Protect us, Lord, from any thought that we could ever earn or merit Your favor. That we could ever do anything that would put You in our debt so that You owe us. Forgive us for ever thinking that way. God, we are desperate, hopeless sinners that have nothing of value to offer You. And yet, Jesus, at great personal cost to Yourself, You give us everything. You give us the gift of eternal life. You paid our price in full on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, for Your amazing grace. And Lord, may that grace received freely birth in us a grace toward others, to eagerly bless others, primarily with the gospel, the good news, that they too can experience the riches of God's marvelous grace poured out on us through the Holy Spirit given to us. God, help us to first experience Your grace, to treasure Your grace, to let it well up inside of us. And Lord, we can't put a cap on it. Let it explode and overflow to all those around us, that You would make us gracious as evidence of Your grace received. Work in us today by Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. This morning you're listening and you're thinking, you know, I think I'm pretty good. I mean, this message was on generosity, and I think I'm a pretty generous person. I give a lot and I think I do pretty good. Stop it! Stop it! As Hebrews says, repent of your dead works. Those are dead works. They're dead. They stink. They're decaying. They're rotting. And you hold that up to God and say, wow, aren't You impressed with me? Look at what I've done for You and for others. And He says, oh, I'm about to throw up on you. Get that away from me. Instead, come broken, come needy, and come first as a recipient. Say, God, I recognize now that the good things that I try to do to earn Your favor are offensive to You. They're sin against You. They're pride against You. I repent of those things. I recognize, Lord, I have nothing, absolutely nothing to give to You. I'm simply needy. I'm simply broken. I'm simply desperate. And Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I need Your grace. Gimme, I need You to do everything for me. And I look back to the cross of our Lord Jesus, and I recognize Jesus did it for me. He said, it is finished. It is paid in full. And with empty hands, I simply want to receive the gift. Come to Jesus right now with empty hands and say, I just want to receive the gift. The gift that was paid for by Jesus. I just want to receive it. And God will birth in you something new, something you have never experienced. He will birth in you a love for Him that wasn't there before. He will birth in you a love for His people that wasn't there before. I pray for each one of us that first and most importantly, we would experience God's free gift of grace in our lives as needy sinners that have absolutely nothing to give. And I am confident that if that happens, the gospel will bring about its effect, and He will make us people that genuinely love others and genuinely seek to bless others and genuinely seek to help them with the gospel. God bless you. May He be at work in you and in me today for His glory and His glory alone.